a minister here. This is just an off-the-cuff comment. As we're singing, I love the singing, love the songs. The whole sermon you're about to hear from God's Word, they were already in those songs. But Gordon Spikeman, a professor at Calvin College, came to teach at Dort for 6 months or semester when I was a minister here. And he held a minister's workshop for us. And he made this comment, which I've never forgotten. He said to all of us ministers, "Let me pick the songs, and I don't care who preaches, because our theology comes through so powerfully through music, because we remember it." And I've never forgotten that. And it's so good for Janice and myself to sing and worship with you these great songs that you sang. Let me make a few comments, and then I'm going to read from, we're going to hear read from the book of the Gospel of Matthew in a few minutes. Pam and Dennis will read. They will read one, and then a little bit later read the second story and possibly the third in Matthew chapter 25. But I want to make two points, concise points for you before we hear the scripture read and before the sermon, the message is preached. I have a question for you. Sometimes people say, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" Not a bad question, of course. Not a bad question. But in many ways, a more biblical question is, and I think it gets right to the heart. The question is, you read it, and you'll read it in the Gospel of Matthew, and you'll see it in a number of other places. The question is not, first of all, do you know Jesus? The question is, does Jesus know me? Does Jesus know you? In fact, in Matthew chapter 27, chapter 7, the greatest sermon ever preached in all of history, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus raises that question at the end when people appear before him. They'll say, "Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all kinds of amazing things in your name?" And he will say, I don't know you. Depart from me." We don't want to hear that on the day, great day of days. So this message, that's the first point. Does Jesus know me? Does Jesus know you? We'll answer that as we go along, how you can know for sure whether Jesus knows you, knows me. And here's the second thing I want to say, and then we'll hear the first reading from Matthew chapter 27. And it is this concise point, but a crucial point. We live on this side of the great victory of Calvary and Easter, the Ascension, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We live on this side. All that is here for us, recorded word for word, perfect in the perfect Word of God. It's all here. But I want to make this point, especially with the Holy Spirit, and I noticed some of the songs already were talked about the Holy Spirit, and the praise worship leaders talked about the Holy Spirit. I want you to remember this. The Holy Spirit given to you, given to me, given to the church, is always a missionary spirit. Always. It's not, first of all, the Holy Spirit given so I can feel good about myself. And there's nothing wrong with that, I don't think. But if the Holy Spirit is given so that you become, with the Holy Spirit in you, a missionary Christian, a missionary church. But simply Jesus said, "Father, you sent me into the world, I'm sending them." Now guys, disciples, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes. And when he comes, go. Make disciples of all nations. So, does Jesus know me? Does Jesus know you? It's good that it's dead quiet in here. And the Spirit that is given is a missionary spirit. Matthew 25. Listen to the first reading.
Matthew 25, page 1540 in your Pew Bibles. I'll read the first 13 verses. the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord.
Picture of the church. Picture of the church. The church is invited to the wedding feast that's coming. We know it's coming because Jesus, our Lord, the bridegroom, went to heaven and he told us, "I'm coming back." We know he's coming. We have been invited to a wedding banquet. We know it. But this parable, the next one, many others in the Gospels, the bridegroom is a long time in coming. We don't have time for everything here, so I'm going to zero in on what I want to say. That's the whole New Testament age. The whole New Testament age, we are waiting. We are waiting for the bridegroom to come. And we are waiting through the dark of the night. Through the dark of the night, we are called to be faithful. And then the cry comes, "He's here. He's here." And the 5 virgins, all 10 of them woke up. The 5 virgins who had enough oil trimmed their lamps. They were ready. A light in the darkness. They were ready. The other one said, "Give us some." And you may wonder, well, why were those 10 virgins who had enough oil selfish Christians? Not at all. I think it's simply this. Oil in the Old Testament was a sign of the Holy Spirit's anointing. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed for the mission. You can't give the Holy Spirit give me the Holy Spirit. I can't give it to my wife. She can't give it to me. Pastors can't give it to the church. The Holy Spirit must be in you. Through the dark of the night. Through the dark of the night. And Jesus said, "Watch, be ready." That's his commentary on his own therefore keep watch. But what a tragedy it is for the 5 foolish. And I don't think it means equal, well, there's half and half, 50-50. It simply means there's going to be both kinds of people in the church. And to some, "I don't know you." Spoken through a shut door. You can hear that door is shut. "Open it up! I don't know you." We need to be. So I want to give you, in each of these readings, one word. Shouldn't be hard to remember. One word for each of these parable-like stories that Jesus tells. The first word I want to give you from this first 14 or 13 verses is the word hope. H-O-P-E. We know the bridegroom is coming, so we live in hope. Watch, awake, through the night. And the night is very dark. It has been for over 2,000 years. The darkness of the night. And we know why. Revelation 12:12 tells us, "The devil has come down to you, church, in great wrath. He knows that his time is short." And we're called to be faithful in hope, living hope, because we know we're invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19. Let us live in hope. That's the first thing I want to say. Hope. Does Jesus know you? First thing, a living hope in the light of his resurrection and promise to come again. Let's listen to the second story. And as you hear the second story, just ponder which one. This is the one with 5, 2, and one talent. Where does the emphasis fall in this story? Upon which one? And it's not hard to figure out. So let's listen to it as Pam reads.
Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you have not gathered scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hear the word of the Lord.
Here's the second one, and they build upon each other. If you have living hope, hope in the dark of the night. Now we go to the second one of these stories, and again, zeroing in on which one is the main concern here. Clearly the third guy, right? Or third woman, person in this parable. But we get to it, only again, a lot in this little parable, but the master who represents Jesus, of course, is physically gone for a long time, just like the first parable. The master is gone for a long time. But he has given each of his servants, if you pull them together, he's given each of the 10 virgins, but now they're in terms of servants, he's given each of the servants gifts. Or they're put in terms of talents. And if you read the footnote in your Bible or some other, a talent was about $1,000. So 5,000, 2,000, and 1,000. Not a small gift. And it's a gift. It wasn't earned by these people. They're not workers who, well, you owe us, master, before you go, give us our paycheck. No, the master gave them. Gave them out of his grace. Gave them. That's why I want you in this second parable to put the second key word into place. And that is the word faith. They've been given faith, but faith is not by itself. Of course, it's 100% based upon the work of Christ. But when you receive saving faith in Christ, this parable tells us you and I have to put our faith to work. We got to put it to work through the dark of the night while we wait for Christ to return. Faith, and one of the inherent meanings of the word faith in pistis in Greek, it has the inherent meaning of the word tension. Wherever there's faith, there's tension because we don't know how things are exactly going to work out. The guy with five and the guy with two, they didn't know how things were going to work out, but they put their faith into practice. They risked. And we don't have the answer to this story. This is my next question, and maybe it doesn't matter at all. But if that the guy with five and the man or woman with two, when Christ returns, had given account, and they said, "Lord, we put your stuff, we risked it, honestly, and it just didn't work out." I think Jesus would have said, "You good and faithful servant, welcome." I don't know, but they risked. That's why I had you, Pam, read just those couple verses from Ecclesiastes. It's put in financial terms there. Cast your bread upon the waters. Take some risks. And that's not telling us financially how to do things, but that's using that illustration. Take some risks. You don't know what's going to work out, and we'll come back to you. Put your faith into practice means risk. Take a risk. What's God going to do through your faith for the building up of his kingdom? What is he going to do through me? What is he going to do with the church? And faith, risk. And we don't have time for that all this morning, but all you got to do is think of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, Ruth. By faith, all these people. By faith, they put what they had received from God, the gift of faith. They put it into practice, not knowing exactly what it was. And Moses, one of my favorite ones in there is Moses chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He identified with the people of God, and that's how he lived. You and I too. Faith. Faith has to be put back into action. And when Jesus comes, he'll ask you, "What did you do with the faith that I gave you, saving faith, made you, adopted you into my family? Lord, in your name, we lived our lives. Well done, well done." And then you get this third servant. It's interesting, isn't it? Did he steal the money? He didn't steal it, did he? Or she? Didn't steal it. When the master returned, ran out there, dug the hole where he had buried it. He knew where he had buried it, brought it back. Here it is. And you notice how harshly Jesus deals with his servant. Harsh, really harsh words. They ought to jolt us. "You worthless servant. Take it away from him and give it to the one who has others, and throw this servant out where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Why was he so condemned? I think the simple, profound answer is the gift of faith, 100% a gift. Whether you have five talents, two talents, or one talent, that's not the issue. The issue is not how much you have. Well, he's got 10, you only have 6, and you only got 2. Not that. It's, are you putting it into practice what the Lord has given to you? In fact, I can say over 40, 41 years of ministry, including here, I've learned a great deal as a pastor from members of the church, including very talented doctors and professors and so forth. But I would never overlook standing up here Sunday after Sunday when the church was the other way and seeing 15 or 20 Hope Haven patients sitting there. Phyllis Vandenbrink, still remember her name, sitting there in front of me. Faith put into practice. In fact, let me tell you a story. It happened right here in Sioux Center when I was a minister of this church. And I've told this story a number of times in St. Louis, a couple times, and when I was a minister for 14 years, and when I retired, one of the men from the church, a young man, 5 children, he repeated this story to me, the heart of this story. Here it is. When I was a minister here on, usually on Tuesday mornings, Reverend John Hellinga, who's a minister in First CRC, he and I would go to Central Cafe downtown there in the old, in Central Cafe, and we'd have a cup of coffee on Tuesday mornings. This one Tuesday morning, I said to him, "John, you had a funeral yesterday on Monday." And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Who died?" And he mentioned the name of the person who died. And then I asked him this question. I'm not sure why I asked this question. It's a stupid question, really. When did he die? And John said, not trying to be funny, not trying to be flippant, John said, "Oh, he died 30 years ago. We just buried him yesterday." In other words, he quit serving. Maybe when he retired, I didn't even know the man. So maybe when, well, now I'm going to live for myself. It's all about me. He died 30 years ago. We just buried him yesterday. You don't want that said about you. I don't want that said about me. Not at my funeral, but not even before. Oh yeah, that. Use what God has given to you. Use what God has given to you. Faith put into practice, stretched, risk, and trust God and pray much. Oh, I hope you do that as a Christian. Your church does that. Oh, I long for our denomination to continue that. Because the Spirit is always a missionary spirit. Sends us out to others. To others. Hope. He's coming. We're invited to the wedding. In fact, if you really read the rest of the New Testament, and you know that many, we are the bride of Christ, the church. And we invited to the wedding, it's going to be about the church and Christ. Wow. Live in hope, living hope, confident in the light of this book and all that we have here. All our doctrines capture it too. And then make sure the spirit that is in us, in our church, in our denomination, it's a missionary spirit. It's a missionary spirit. It's not your agenda, my agenda, some other group's agenda. It's a missionary spirit. What we have received. In fact, the early church, what they received, they imparted to others. That's how you read the book of Acts. What they received, they gave to others. They went. Missionary spirit. I'm just going to summarize the third one, Dennis, or Pam, whoever was going to read it. So, and many of you will know that story. If you look at the third one, that's the story of the sheep and the goats. It's judgment day now. It's no longer through the dark of the night. It's no longer the master gone for a long time. Now it's the judgment day. And there will be sheep and there will be goats, just like there are five foolish virgins and five wise virgins. There's like those who you put their faith into practice and those who bury it in the ground. On that day, Jesus will say, as you in that parable, and you know it, most of you know it. If you don't, just read it this afternoon. I was hungry, you fed me. Naked, you clothed me. And all that. And the righteous, the sheep, will say to him, "When did we see you?" And he will say, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." I take that to mean that well, I'm going to give you the third letter, that captures this whole, I think, this whole aspect. And it is the word love. So when you put all three of them together, what do you have? Hope, faith, and love. These three. And the greatest is love. Because love, that means that you have living faith, your living hope, your sure hope, your living faith is put into what? The love of Christ comes through you. The love of Christ comes through your church. The love of Christ comes through our denomination. Hope, faith, and love. Those three. And when they are at work in you, in me, it's not iffy. Well, I just kind of wonder if I'm a Christian. Do Do you see this? In the light of hope, the future? He's coming. Keep watch through the dark of the night, not sucked into the darkness. Faith is faith that you received a free gift of eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The free gift now the Holy Spirit takes, and you put your faith into action, starting here. I think that means when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, starts here, but it doesn't stay here. Clearly in the New Testament, it starts in the church, and then it goes out into the world. In fact, if it's not in the church, the world will never know. Jesus said, the world will know you are Christians by your love. Your love as a Christian community. Your love as a denomination. If we don't have the love of Christ in us, the power of the Holy Spirit with hope, faith, and love, we're just a noisy cymbal and a clanging gong. That's all we are. But win by the Holy Spirit. You can see why this is going to keep you humble. You can see why this is going to keep you, oh Lord, give me your strength. Lord, keep me going. So much is against me, so much but Lord, I'm putting my hope in you, my trust in you. And then you've got that couple great verses, and I will basically we'll end with that. It's Romans 5, verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured His Holy Spirit into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. And now let me just add this other one that I scribbled on my notes, Romans 14, 17 and 18 too. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking and what you wear and where you live and this sort of thing. Nothing, those things aren't wrong at all. They're all parts of God's kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating or drinking, writes Paul to us, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man. When we have a community of faith like that, the world will see this missionary spirit. What is it about you folks? What you have, I want. Now let me tell one last little story, and then you're going to stand for prayer. Coffee break ministry of one church. Then they had invited a young married lady from, and she came to the coffee break ministry, and she came to faith in Christ through the ministry of coffee break. And then she said to the ladies at the coffee break, "What do I do with my husband? He is. And the ladies of the coffee break ministry at this point said to her, "Don't do anything. You just be the best wife. Under the Holy Spirit's power, you be the best wife you can possibly be that this husband." Wow. Well, it was about 3 months later, on their anniversary, that they went out for supper together, and they sat in the restaurant, and the waitress took their orders, and the husband said to his wife, "Sue, what is it about you these last few months? I thought first first week, wow. But it didn't, I thought it's not going to last. It's been months. What happened to you?" And Sue said to her husband before their food arrived, "John, I got to tell you that 3 months ago in the coffee break ministry at the church, I received Christ. I belong to Him now. I'm your wife, but I belong to Him. And I am a wife in the light of His word." Now at that point, you don't know what, it's a risk. You don't know what he's... The husband said, "Whatever it is you have, I want it too." And she led her husband to Christ. I can hardly tell this story without tears. She led her husband to Christ before their anniversary meal was served. The power of God, hope, faith, and love. Then you know that Christ knows you. Would you stand and let me pray for you?
Holy God, your word is so crystal clear, but it's not easy in the sense that we have to live out our life with living hope, dynamic faith, taking risks in your name, praying much so that we can influence others for the glorious gospel of salvation, shaping our lives so that people can see in our lives and in our church that we belong to you, body and soul, in life and in death. And because we belong to you, that Christ, you by the Holy Spirit, assure us of eternal life by making us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for you. May there be joy and peace and much love through this congregation, ministering to each other, not in judgment or gossip, which destroys, but in love, encouraging each other as we see the day getting closer and closer. And I thank you that Janice and I could be part of this congregation for some years in a previous millennium. But thank you. Guide and direct in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.